It would speak for itself. But we're going to see where the Lord takes us this morning. He definitely has some things that I believe he wants us to hear. And I want to talk to you about what it means to live the life of a disciple in the end times. What does it mean to be a disciple in these end times? Jesus spoke directly to this in his words in several places. And so we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to turn to a couple of other places that you have as well. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, Jesus' words to them are twofold. They are directly related to things that were going to happen soon after. We look back and see that many of these things happened in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But Jesus' words always carry deeper meanings, and in prophecy we find this often. We find that there's a twofold message, and we find this happens over and over from the Old Testament forward, that a word will have an immediate application, then it will have a future application. And we find that these things that he speaks of, many of them, are repeated then in the end times. And the second scripture that we're going to look at in a moment will bear that out. And so they're asking him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's the first thing. The first thing, take heed that no one deceives you. And I would tell you this morning that there are so many ways that if you're not on guard, and if you don't feed on the Word of God, and you don't know the Word of God, it is not hard to be deceived. In fact, your flesh wants you to be deceived. It will gravitate, because Satan has set it up that way. He has made deception appealing. And so your flesh and what we call the soulish area, the mind, the will, and the emotions, when they're not under the rulership of the Holy Spirit, when we let them go according to our own desires, the mind, the will, and the emotions, we'll come back to that phrase, the soulish area, in a few moments, but it's drawn towards deception. And you can be deceived by things that you want to believe. You can be deceived by things that are presented in the news. You can be deceived by things that are presented to you by family members. You can be deceived by so many different things. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." So the first two things he says that we are to understand is that we are to see that no one deceives us, and we're to see that we're not troubled. And I find that probably the two greatest things affecting the church today is deception and anxiety. Deception and anxiety. We have a church world that is filled with deception, and we also have a church world that's filled with anxiety, fear of troubles, and are filled with troubles and filled with fears. And when he says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,'" many have interpreted that to mean, and it can mean, there'll be those who come saying, "I am Jesus." There have been those in history. There are some right now with huge followings who say that they are Jesus. But that's not all he's talking about, because he's used the word in this gospel, Christ. The word Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. And how many have you seen parade across the stages of churches in recent years bragging about their anointing, taking money from words because of their for words that they give because of their anointing, saying that they are anointed ones? And so many will come in his name. They do come in his name, but they take glory to themselves for the anointing. saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. They will deceive many. Many are deceived. You know, as I go through this message, there will be some today, maybe in the sound of my voice, maybe listening on the internet. There'll be some who always cringe because they feel like, well, the church presents an us and them. You know what I mean? Like, it's us against them. And, you know, I can only present to you the words of Jesus. And it does not take away from the message a few weeks ago on how to be a gracious Christian, how to extend the grace of God to everyone, to love everyone. What is our relationship with those in the world? How do we love people into the kingdom of God? All of that is important. Jesus went and he sat with sinners and he loved them, but he was separate.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
There is a separation because light and dark cannot mix.
Amen.
They cannot mingle. They cannot mix. It's like a cold front colliding with a warm front, and a spiritual storm takes place. Because the light in you, or I should say the darkness in those who are lost, despises, hates, is repelled by the light within the believer. And so there is this important message today. There is, it's not to be a separation as in lack of love. But it is a separation of lifestyle. It is a separation of belief. It is a separation of attention. Where do we give our attention? So he is laying forth this word, take heed that no one deceives you. Many are going to be deceived. And so when I say that I believe the majority of the what we call the visible church, the churches with signs and stages and all of the props and everything, not that they're all bad, but when I talk about the visible church, it's Jesus who said, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. Narrow is the way and few are they who find it. There are those who can't grasp this. There are those who say, well, but there's so many doing this. There's so many at this church. Or there's so many in this particular denomination. Or this one is growing so fast. It must be genuine revival. Jesus says, narrow is the way. And few are they who find it. That does not sit well with our sensibilities. It goes against our flesh because our flesh wants to say that good things must grow in size and bad things must remain small. But if you remember when the ark was being prepared, 8 was saved. And all of the rest of the world were lost. Jesus said, narrow is the way and it will be like it was in the days of Noah when we see the coming of the Son of Man. They will deceive many and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. The beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. We are going to come back to that, but I want you to underline that. Many will be offended. Many will be offended. There is a response to offense. And we'll see what that is. But many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. You know, why are you surprised when you post a Christian post on Facebook in some group that you belong to, and then you get all of this hate mail back? You get all of this pushback from those that, oh, but these were my friends. These are my friends on Facebook and they like what I post until I post something about Jesus. And then they post something back that is hateful and mean and you get offended. Why do you get offended when the world does what it can only do? You can't expect unbelievers to be Christians until they are Christians. And you can't expect them to appreciate the message until the Lord does the work in their heart. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound. Beloved, we have lawlessness in the land. We have lawlessness in the church. We have lawlessness in the home. We have parents who don't believe in rules. We have parents who don't believe in instilling the Word of God in their children. We have supposedly Christian parents who say, well, I'll let my children decide when they get to be of age. I'm not going to put that on them. You have Christian parents who do not believe in any kind of discipline. You have churches that don't believe in the law of God anymore, that everything is under grace, so we won't teach sin. We won't teach that there is sin. We would just say that if you accept Jesus, everything's okay. You're swept into the kingdom and it doesn't matter what you do. That is the primary teaching of the church in the West right now. Because lawlessness will abound, it causes something. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. You may not have ever seen that correlation before. But lawlessness brings about coldness. When you think that lawlessness, you believe that the law of God somehow is harsh, some harsh reality, and oh, Jesus came and He's love and we don't need the law anymore. It is the law of God that drives us to the love of God. It is the law of God that reveals our lack, that reveals our black heart, that reveals our sin, and causes us to come to Christ in humility. And then He pours Himself into us and we have a heart of love. But when we entertain lawlessness, then we open a door to coldness of heart. And this has swept over the churches in recent years. Lawlessness has caused coldness of heart. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Beloved, I'm going to continually come back to this thing about offense. And I want you to let this sink down into your heart this morning if you're easily offended, or even if sometimes you're offended. There is no room in the disciples' life. There never was since the year 2000, but since that time, as we are in the end times, this is a sign of the end times. There is no room in the believer's heart to be offended. There must not be. There must not be. Now, we've all been offended. Been offended. I've been offended. You've been offended. But praise the Lord, I believe that most of you would say, but He has taught me and He has delivered me. He has shown me what the Word says about this. That offense gives room to bitterness. And bitterness is the one sin that has roots that go down deep into the soul. And it's very difficult to eradicate. It's only with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. We are offended by words more than anything else. We are offended by words. We are offended by family members' words. We get offended by the world. And I mentioned the Facebook thing a moment ago. We get offended. Why would we be offended by the world if we're a disciple of Jesus? He says, if they hated me, they will hate you also. We're offended by brethren in the church. I praise God, and I know that just me saying this could bring an attack of the enemy, so I pray that you'll all be on guard. But the worst times I've ever spent The closest I've ever come to saying, oh God, I give up, I don't want to pastor anymore, was when people in the church were offended. The one place that there should be no offense. When people at the church were either offended with the church, and by that I mean with leadership and with decisions, or offended with each other. I have seen groups of people leave the church because they were offended at others in the church. And I've seen people leave the church because they were offended at me. I've seen people leave the church because they were offended by some decision that the church made. And it is a great, harmful, grievous thing. Husbands and wives, how many right now could say that you have an offense against your husband or an offense against your wife? It must not be so, beloved. There's no room for offense in a believer's marriage. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And that would apply to your offense as well. That you must be able to let go of that. To let go of that and to have a heart of kindness and forgiveness. Sometimes we're offended. There are reasonable responses to offense. Sometimes we're offended, and the proper thing according to the Word of God is to go to the one with whom you're offended. If it's something that you just can't let go of, if it's something that you feel is so legitimate that you would be angry or that you would be offended today and tomorrow and the next day, then it requires either being able to get on your knees until God removes that offense in private between you and Him, or if that is not possible, to go to that person with love, not to make a point, to go to that person in love and to say, you know, you said this. Why did you do that? I want our relationship to be right. You know, to go with a heart of restoration, with a heart of love. We don't want our love to grow cold. You can be offended by Jesus. And that's the worst and the hardest offense of all. Oh, He's big enough to handle it. You know, I hear people say all the time, I got mad at God and I had a little fit with Him. And, there is a truth in, well, God's big enough. He has enough grace for that. But I'm just going to tell you, some people don't understand the holiness of God and the reverence that the Bible speaks of that we're to have for the Lord. He's not our pal. He is our friend, but not like the friend that you just buddy up to and you're so familiar with that you have no reverence or respect for. There is a holy reverence for the Lord. And I just lay this out for you can take this for what it's worth here, but I can't imagine having a fit at the Lord. I can imagine pouring my heart out to the Lord. I've done it many times. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand. I understand that. The Lord is there for that. But I can't imagine saying, oh, I got mad at God. And I've heard people do it, like, almost shake their fist at God. Why are you doing this? I'm like, you know what? If you feel that God's doing something, ask Him what He's trying to teach you. Say, Lord, I submit my heart to You. What are You trying to teach me, Lord? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, as we read. In verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. I'll get my words right in a moment. Chapter 10. That is what we just read. In light of that, he repeats some things. Behold, I send you out, in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So as a believer in the end times, as a disciple, because we're not called to just be believers, we're called to be disciples. There's a difference. A believer believes, but a disciple is a disciplined learner. Yeah. One who grows in the things of God. Yeah. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is where I want to come back to what I was saying about the us and the them. Jesus is saying that we're to love everyone, but nevertheless, he has given you fair warning, especially in these end times. But even then, the disciples, he had finally called all of his disciples and begun teaching them. He's sending them out with the message of the kingdom. Behold, I send you out as sheep. That means you're going to be, or you are, vulnerable. Yes. And you're not real, real bright on your own. You need me.
Right.
Because that's the way sheep are.
Amen.
In the midst of wolves. He's not just talking, and we'll see about the church in a moment, but he's sending them out into the communities and out into the world to reach those with the message of the kingdom. And he's saying, you're going to be attacked. This is going to be a difficult time. He's saying there are those who would devour you if they could. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, we're to be shrewd. We're to be cunning, but kind. We're to be cunning, but kind. We are not to allow people to deceive us once again. So we're shrewd, we're sharp, we're smart, but we don't want to harm anyone. But beware of men. And that includes women. Beware of mankind. Beware of mankind, for they will deliver you up to councils. Now look at what he says, and scourge you. What is the scourge? It's the whip. It's the punishment with the whip, the cat of nine tails, terrible Roman punishment. Beware of man, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. That's like today saying they're going to destroy you in the church.
Yes.
Synagogue was the place of worship.
Yes.
But they had it, just as I was talking about today, the majority. It was the place that they went, they learned the word of God, but they were so concerned about their rules, their regulations, and all of those things that gave them power. Just like many church leaders today. And if you go and you preach a true word, you go and you speak something that is not the popular opinion within the church, you can be cast out or you can be excoriated in front of everyone. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. God will open a door of testimony. God will open a door of testimony. And he says here, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Beloved, everything that I'm saying this morning has to do with your testimony. It has to do with the testimony that you have in these end times, in this world where you're surrounded by wolves, where in one sense it is us and them, because we, us, are waiting to be delivered, waiting for the coming of our Lord,
Amen.
Waiting for the time when He puts all things under His
Amen.
Feet,
Amen.
Waiting for the time when He sets up His
Yes.
kingdom, waiting for the time when He brings us into that glorious redemption, the fullness of redemption that He talks about in His Word. And we even receive our glorified bodies and a new kingdom. It is as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You know, I think that one of the things that I wanted to highlight this morning is that in light of what I am saying and what I believe the Word is saying, notice that it's the Spirit in the midst of all of this about how bad it is and how bad it's going to be and how you're going to be hated and how you're going to have a testimony before the Gentiles. But, and you worry about being persecuted. He says, don't worry about it. I'll give you the words to say, because it is the voice of the Spirit within you, the Spirit of your Father who speaks. And I could spend more time than I need to this morning here. I'm not going to, but I'm going to tell you the number one thing that you should be after, I believe. The number one thing that we should be after is a deeper, clearer relationship with the Holy Spirit within us.
Yeah.
To hear the voice of the Father
yeah.
speaking.
Yeah.
Because we know that persecution did come in the first century, the worst that up till that time the world had ever seen. Persecution came, and we hear the stories, the great stories of the martyrs. And we hear about Polycarp when he was, I don't remember, 90 or 80 or 90 years old. And they took him to be burned at the stake, and they gave him another opportunity to renounce Jesus. And he said, why would I renounce him? I have served him all of these years, and he has never done me any harm. He's only done me good. And we hear those stories of those brave, Spirit-filled men and women who went to the stake and quoted psalms while they were burning, or sang while they were burning, and our mind can't even wrap around that. But we don't really read about, and it's there if you want to read it, about all those who did deny the Lord. All those who did deny the Lord, all those who did cave, all those who were afraid, all of those who did not hear these words on a deep, deep level, so as to prepare themselves to hear the Spirit of the Father speaking to them and giving them words to speak. To have a relationship with the Lord as such that you would allow Him to be your strength and to give you power in such a time. You know, He said, don't be troubled. Don't be deceived. And don't be troubled. How can you not be troubled? I don't know. I don't know how you cannot be troubled in such a time as that unless you have developed an even deeper relationship with the Lord and a deep, profound walk of faith. Some did, some did not. The brother will deliver brother to death. And a father to his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. We've seen foretastes of this even in modern times. We find there's always been a level of teenage rebellion or experience or whatever that causes tension in the house as young people grow up. But even with that, in the 50s, in the 60s, there was a certain measure of, still there was a respect. There was an honor your parents, even if you were slipping out behind their backs. There was a respect for who they were that caused those who went out to come back home many, many times. We find today a level of rebellion and a level of animosity between young people and their parents that causes such grief and such sorrow in many, many families that families are torn apart, parents are destroyed, literally destroyed with grief over the losses of their children because the children are being deceived. They're being deceived at school. They're being deceived in the media. They're being deceived and they're told what to believe and that everything that their parents believe is a lie. And so they think their parents are just trying to cause them to be miserable. And they think their parents are trying to put constraints on them that they don't want. And so they run away and they hate their parents and they fight and there's conflict and great, great pain. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. We read that in the other passage. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then I want us to come down. This is where I began with this message. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called you the master of the house, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is another word for the devil, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. A disciple is not above his teacher. The lives of so many who call themselves Christians today is the life of one who lives as though they are above their teacher, greater than their master. Jesus said, you're not greater than your master, and you're not greater than your teacher. It is enough. It is enough, he said, that you be like your master. There's a difference between being like your master and being above your master. Amen? There's a difference between being like your teacher, having been influenced by your teacher, or being above your teacher, which is a place of authority. He is saying there, you should be like me, but you will not be above me. You will be like me as your master. I am authority. Deal with the issue of authority first. Even though there is perverted authority in the earth because Lucifer usurped the authority that God gave him, the delegated authority, he usurped that authority and perverted it, but it still came originally from God. All authority flows from the throne of God. You need to learn this. You need to learn this. I didn't plan on spending much time on this morning. I've taught it in the past many years ago. All authority flows from the throne of God. God created everything that is authority, even perverted authorities, even usurped authorities. They have usurped his authority, twisted it, and used it wrongfully. And in the end, he will set all things straight. All authority is given by God. That means the police are your authority. I'm not saying they always do right. I'm saying that you are to respect the office and you're to treat people with respect who have authority. Your teachers are in authority. The government is in authority. Your parents are in authority. There's authority in the church. There's authority that all flows from the throne of God. God will sort out bad authority versus good authority. And there's a time to speak truth to bad authority. Nevertheless, we are to do it with a humble heart that is submitted even as unto the Lord, not with a rebellious heart. There's a difference between even disobeying an evil authority. You can disobey an evil authority if they are commanding you to do something that violates the word of God. Then you're called to obey God first, and you obey God, but you do not do it with a rebelliousness towards the authorities in the earth. I want you to get this first, because it affects everything about how you relate to God. Because if there's this rebellion against authority in your heart, you can't be submitted to God. We have to have a tender heart of submission towards the Lord and towards His authorities. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he is like his teacher, and a servant like his master. When you stand in the church today and you hear people or you watch people live, let me just give you an example. When you see people who are living a life that dishonors the Lord, but they're in church on Sunday morning and they're calling themselves a Christian, but they're sleeping around outside the church, and they're saying, well, God understands my needs. Contrary to what the Word of God says about the law of God and what our lives should be, when He says that fornication should not even be mentioned once in the church as taking place. Well, certainly it will be mentioned, because it will happen, because people are human and they fail, even as King David failed. But that doesn't mean it's to become our lifestyle. That doesn't mean that we're to excuse it and to say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace. No, there is a walk with the Lord where, see, when we live that way and say those things, we think we're above our teacher. Let's just move on a little further. In the next verse it says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Well, see, He has to speak something to you in the dark. You have to hear His voice. You have to know His word to be able to speak it. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It should be a strong warning. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? There's something for you to ponder on for a while. I've always probably misquoted this, or it may say in a different way in one of the other Gospels, because I know that we tend to say not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. It's not what it says. It says, not one falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In the midst of warning, He comforts and tells us how much He loves us, how important we are to Him. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And when we live lives, I'm not going to just use the example of someone sleeping around. Just listen to me. When we live by our own opinions, When we live by our own opinions, we are putting ourselves above our teacher and above our master, and we are denying him before men. When we live by our own opinions, and he comes on down and he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." See, this goes contrary to what the average person believes about Jesus. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household." Because, as I said, darkness and light can't abide together. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." See, nowhere do you find, without taking it out of context, that Jesus only says, just believe. He does say, believe and you will be saved, but he's talking about a kind of belief. It is a belief that goes deep and changes the very nature of who we are. Because to be a believer means to follow him. He walked by Peter and James and John on the seashore and he said, "Follow me." And they left everything and followed him. "Follow after me." "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life." Now he says this in similar ways in, I think, all, in at least three of the Gospels. "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Listen to me for just a moment. That word life is the Greek word psuche. It is the word for soul. And in the Bible, there is the soul, and then there is the redeemed soul under the will of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit. The soul is kind of equivalent to that flesh nature. When it's not being, when it's not under the lordship of Christ, when we don't submit it to the Lord, excuse me, the psuche or the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And we can live a soulish life, which is a word that we use in English. Soulish means self-directed by our own mind, will, and emotions. But we have a spirit in which the Spirit of God comes to dwell. And the goal of the Christian life is to submit that soulish area to the area of the Spirit so that the soul is changed. So that the mind is transformed by the Word of God. So that the will lines up with the will of God. And so that your emotions are your servant and not your master. So that we don't make decisions by the emotions. And we don't make our decisions according to our own opinions, an unredeemed mind. And we don't do our own will according to our own flesh. But it's all submitted to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. And so the soul area follows the spirit and lives the life of a redeemed believer. And so it says here, he who finds his psuche. In other words, he who goes after his own psuche will lose it, meaning eternal life. He's doing a play on words here. He who finds his soul will lose it. And he who loses his soul for my sake, in other words, denying self and taking up the will of God, will find it, speaking of eternal life. Amen. He's talking about, what do you do with this self-life? What do you do with self? And I know I've done this in the past, but I just don't think it can be emphasized too much. God's plan for you is to deny self. God's plan for you is to submit self to the Word of God. God's plan for you is to live a life that is directed by the Spirit of God, not by self and pride And so when I look in the dictionary, this is a fraction, a tiny fraction of all of the words that have self as a root, as a prefix. Self-absorbed, self-acceptance, self-actualization, self-advancement, self-advocacy, self-anoint, self-assured, self-aware, self-betterment, self-care, self-centered, self-conceit, self-congratulate, self-defense, self-satisfied, self-gratification, self-governing, self-help, self-identity, self-important, self-indulgent, self-involved, self-justification, the self-life, self-love, self-minded, self-obsessed, self-pity, self-pleasing, self-promotion, self-protection, self-reliance, self-righteous, self-seeking, self-serving, self-will, and the list goes on and on and on, because that is what the enemy has done in the life of humankind, is to enlarge the psyche, to cause the self-life to be lifted up, to be expanded, to be the center of your focus. And I understand some words. I know the intentions behind them. Sometimes they're good. I know that they're self-care. I know that they're, today these are popular words. And I know that there are all of these things. If you submit self to God and deny self, He will take care of all you need. He will take care of you. I can't help but think about Hudson Taylor and all of these missionaries that, you know, because we talk about, well, you have to have soul care. I understand the concept of soul care. I know that Christians have to take time to rest. I know that there's a time that you have to stop. But even in those times, it is so that the Lord, not self, it's so that the Lord can refresh. It's so that the Lord can do a new work. And we ask Him what needs to be done. And I think about these who left and who lived lives of self-denial, burned up on the mission field, transforming the world, transforming lives. And I wonder what they would say. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote The Cost of Discipleship, that very difficult little book. But where he said, when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. And He does no less, brothers and sisters. Self will cause you to want to do everything for yourself. You will think that you cannot, you will think that you can't have provision from God apart from self. You know, I can't help but think, and this is first, you've never heard this in the 10 years, 11 years we've been in this house. When we left South Vista Lakes, we told the Lord, Maggie and I, we told the Lord, we said, we're going to do simple church the way we believe you want it. We will do it in our home for the few or the many that you send. We will not, though there is nothing wrong with it, we will not make offerings a central part of the worship service. They are a part of worship. And if they're done in the right attitude of heart, then there's nothing wrong with taking up offerings, offering them up to the Lord as part of worship. But we told the Lord, you have to supply for us. You must supply for us supernaturally. We will put the offering bag on the post. And when the time comes that there is no supply or not enough supply, we will know that you're saying, okay, there's some change of direction here for you. And so we come, and there have been times, you realize how many times that Maggie and I have said, Lord, you must put on the hearts of your people to tithe. They've already been taught, they know tithing. But you must put on the hearts of your people to tithe. Lord, there's no offering this week at all. Lord, how can we maintain, how can we do what we're doing without your supply? And do you know He's never failed us? He's never failed us. But self, believe me, self wants to say, well, I got to do this, or I've got to do this, or I need to bring it to the church. I need to tell them what's going on, or I need to talk about a need, or whatever it may be. And the Lord says, no. No. You will learn to deny self. That means self-desire. To do by the arm of flesh what only the Spirit of God can do. And it's the same in your life. If you think, that that job you have worked at and you've gotten a name for yourself and you're making good money now, if you think that you did that, contrary to what Obama said, if you think that you did that without giving God the glory, without saying it was the Lord who provided, it was the Lord who gave me the ability to work, it was the Lord who supplied for me. And some of you can testify to those times when you had, you're like that little couple in the movie Up. And you had dreams, and every time you saved and thought you almost had it, you had to break the jar. You take all that money, but that was for the vacation. That was to go to the waterfall. But God had it there. It was there. You had to break that jar and you had to use it and trust God with your dreams, trust God with the next month's supply and where it would come from. How many can testify that God has provided for you in times of need? Amen. Self-exaltation. Different spot. God's calling you to take up your cross and follow Him at all costs. Take up your cross and follow Him. Turn backwards with me. I know it's not on the screen. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I know this is a hard word, but it's one that wakes us up. It's one that we have to consider. You have to consider, what is my life that I'm living other than just sitting in a chair on Sunday morning? Is that what makes me a Christian, that I'm here on Sunday morning? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And beloved, it does not say he who does the will of my Father perfectly. It doesn't say he who does the will of my Father and never falls, never fails. God's gracious to pick us up and grant forgiveness. But this is the life of the believer. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So many are following after those who perform all these things. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And how does he define it? You who practice lawlessness. Don't think that lawlessness just means you go out and you break the law or you rob a bank. Don't think that lawlessness just means that you flaunt yourself before the law of God. It means that you don't take it seriously in your own life. It doesn't mean necessarily that you are so brash and bold as to stand up to come to church and then walk out and say, ha, God, I'm not going to live that way. No, you may not do that at all. You may have every intention of it. But if your lifestyle is one that you are violating the law of God, This is the danger ground. This is the danger ground, and we're not going to read it, but then he goes on and gives his parable about the man who builds his house on the rock. The one who builds his house on the rock is the one who listens to what he has just said, to those who hear these words and obey them. Do you realize how many Christians ever talk about obeying? As in, very few. How many believers that you know in your workplace or in family, how many believers do you know that, and I know there's some, I'm not saying there's not, but how many believers are you aware of who say, oh, I love Jesus, or who post these neat little Christian things on their Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it may be, but they don't live it. They don't live it at all. They don't ever talk about, well, the Lord's called me to obey Him in a certain area, or I had to give up something in obedience to the Lord, or I had to go somewhere in obedience to the Lord, or I had to change my relationship with someone in obedience to the Lord, or I had to let some friends go in obedience to the Lord. I had to stop going to certain places in obedience to the Lord. I had to change my lifestyle, what I drink, what I eat, in obedience to the Lord. I had to line up my life with the Word of God. If that sounds hard, I can't apologize. It's the words of Jesus. And He says, if you love me. See, it's not hard if you love someone. If you love someone, you want to please them. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm actually going to leave you with that today. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if I don't love Him, I won't keep His commandments. And vice versa, if I don't keep His commandments, my testimony is that I don't love Him. He calls us to love Him above all else because He loved us above all else. Creator of the universe, that He would go to the cross, lay down His life out of love for you and me, means that there was a cost. And there will be a cost for us if we follow Him. Amen?
Amen.
Satan's not here today. Is he? Okay. That's fine. Yeah, I don't know if you remember or not, but I'm going to pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that it's always filled with truth for us. My desire, Lord, is that it would be received, Lord, with grateful hearts deep in the soil. Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing to You. Above all, lives of faith. Faith to see You not only save us, but to move in and through our lives, Lord, in a way that glorifies You. Faith to be victorious over sin. Faith to turn from things that displease You, and faith to follow You in all circumstances. Have Your way, like the old hymn says, have Thine own way. Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold this clay, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.